harvest one day. That his or her sowing for that which is eternal will not be in vain, but sometimes it feels like it. That's why it's an act of faith. And so we press on, guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation to be revealed in the last time. So I want to spend a few minutes this morning considering the first two here. How do you help one another when you see each other caught in sin? What does he mean? What's this all about? And how does that relate to living by the Spirit? And what does it mean to bear one another's burdens? So Galatians 6:1 says, "Brothers and sisters, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him or her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." We are to be people who walk the path of Advent, and that path of Advent is a call to live lives who seek restoration in the lives of others, to seek reconciliation in the lives of others, to be peacemakers in the lives of others. That's the path of Advent. And yet how many times, and I think we wrestle with this, this is a really tough verse, especially in our culture.
Well, I'm not going there. It's none of my business. They'll figure it out.
Can you imagine if Jesus did that to me, to you? Sees the mess. I'm not going there. They'll figure it out. Oh, we couldn't. We needed God to come. And there's 1,000 ways that you and I can be taken captive, tempted, caught, lured by the father of lies, by Satan. The image that I have, and you'll get this image I have is one of my kids walking home from school and a van pulls up with some guy with some candy, okay? And there are many candies that appeal to you and I. And he knows your favorite. And that predator is offering you a candy to appeal to those taste buds of your fleshly desires, to lure you into his van so you'd be caught. And Paul's using the words caught here. How many times do you see someone in sin? Yeah, but look what they did. Of course that's what's going to happen to them. No, they're caught. He's trying to get you to understand. You have to have compassion when people are stuck in sin. They're caught. They've been caught. They've been drawn into the van. They've taken the candy. They've taken the bait. That's why in 1 Peter 5:8 it says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. For your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour." And as you see a brother or sister being caught, being devoured, should we have a sense of self-righteousness? No, we should have this heart of compassion. Because we're all in that place once in a while. And that's the struggle that we have, right? See, we forget that Satan masquerades as an angel of life, offering something that appears life-giving, something that's good and pleasant. But really, where does it lead? To life? It leads to death, it leads to bondage, not to freedom. But we think it does, and that's why we take it. And then we get caught. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood." Go and read Ephesians 5 and Ephesians 6 this week. Because when he makes this statement in Ephesians 6:12, "We do not wrestle against flesh and blood," he's just talked about marriage. He's talked about kids and parents in your relationship with each other. And he's talked about your jobs. And then he says this, right? We think that the struggles with our spouses, with those closest to us, with our jobs, with our employers. He's saying, no, your struggles it's not against flesh and blood. What's he talking about? No, it's against rulers, it's against authorities, it's against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil. So when you see your brother or sister caught in any transgression, our hearts must just burn with compassion. We should consider the schemes and the snares of him who prowls around seeking to devour us. Because I think when we do, it will move you and I to be compassionate, to be gentle, to be empathetic in our restoration mission with our brothers and sisters when they're caught, when they're held captive, when they're in bondage. Now listen to this. For the handcuffs of sin and temptation can and will dig deep into your and my heart, and they will open up wounds that need to be healed by the blood of Jesus. Because you're caught. I remember, this isn't in my notes, but probably what brought it to my mind, one of my RAs at Bible school was, he was like a Gestapo. The rules had to be followed, but yet he followed none of the rules, and so you really had no respect for him. And so we decided one evening that we were going to have a little practical joke, and so we filled up black garbage bags full of shaving cream, and we stuck the black garbage bag under the lip of his door and got a big board and jumped on the garbage bag, and you know what it does to his room, right? Totally covers it with shaving cream. Now, none of you young people here heard that. Well, he got mad, and he knew it was me, and he had handcuffs. I was like, that's just... Anyways, that's weird. And in his anger, he handcuffed me behind my back, and he put them so tight that my wrists started bleeding. You see, when you're caught in sin, you're handcuffed, you're in bondage, and it leaves us with wounds. And because of that, there's something that happens when our brother or sister comes to us and they bring us back and remind us of the healing blood of Christ. You see, because when we interact again, once again with God's grace, when we're confronted with the love of Jesus, then our hearts turn in repentance and we return to Christ. We confess our sins, we repent, and we turn to Christ, and we experience His grace. And what happens is that those open wounds get healed and they become scars. But they're not scars of shame. They're scars that remind us of His faithful, transforming pursuit and care of His people through His people. They're places of joy and celebration because He redeems everything because He's the God of redemption. At the very last part of Galatians, Paul makes this statement. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus. He's celebrating his scars because they were a testimony to God's faithfulness. That's what's different about Christianity, is we're more than conquerors. We have victory for freedom. Christ has set you free. And so when you see a brother or sister restored, you should rejoice at how miraculous that is. Because they've been freed from cosmic powers and principalities that were waging war against their soul. Now, I think sometimes we miss the obvious of Galatians 6:1. We miss the very obvious part of this picture. Is that you cannot and you will not see your brother or sister get in the van unless you're near them. Just let that sink in. Why do you think Jesus sent his disciples out in twos? I don't think it's really anything profound, except it's not good for us to be alone. And when we're together, the chances of, I was telling this story, we've got this free preview of 4K nature. And there's this episode called The Huntress. It's about lions hunting. You know how they capture their prey, right? They don't go for the strong or the ones that are with everybody. They go for the one that's off over here, that's weak and can't keep up with the rest. Right? When we're mountain biking, lots of times we'll say, well, if we've heard that there's a cougar or bear around, we'll just say, well, just don't be the last one, right? You realize that's a scriptural concept. That's why they went out in twos. There's accountability, there's help, there's watching over one another. It's really practical. Because the one thing that Satan wants to do to you and I is to get us isolated. He wants to isolate you from your faith family. He wants to get you alone. He wants you to pull back. He wants you to hide. But you can't find that response to God's people in the New Testament. In fact, it's quite the opposite of withdrawing. It's stepping into, it's getting closer, it's becoming more dependent, more unified, having our lives intertwined in more and greater ways, becoming that tapestry of his workmanship called the household of faith. That is your witness. But oh, how culture seeps in, right? Some of you are living alone and you're not living your lives with others on mission following Jesus together. And as you wrestle with your sin and the sin that's in your heart, and part of that sin and walking according to the flesh is if you see yourself moving away from your brothers or sisters, that's not of the Spirit of God. It's not the spirit of Advent. It's not the way of the cross. And you put yourself at risk. And so when you see or recognize in your heart this desire to withdraw, and it is strong to push away, to step back, Paul is reminding you and I that that may not be of the Spirit. Also, if you're unwilling to get involved into the mess of other people's lives, to step in, to be a peacemaker, to be a reconciler, to be a mediator in a difficult situation in your brothers and sisters' lives, then you may not be living according to the Spirit either. Because you're disconnected from the mission of Jesus, the mission of restoration, the mission of reconciliation, the mission of being a peacemaker. A mission of moving towards, of seeing people set free. Now, this raises some very difficult questions. If any of you, right? Just brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. Well, isn't that being a bit judgmental? What right do I have to make a judgment on that person's life of whether they're caught in sin or not? It confronts us with at many different levels. On the one level, he's telling us that there is a right way and a wrong way to live, which is challenging in a culture that says that truth is just relative, whatever you want it to be. So it makes it very challenging. Are you to watch over and make some judgment over each other? Is that sinful? Well, doesn't the scripture say, well, judge lest you be judged? And the eye and the speck and the log and all that Jesus talks about in Matthew. So, Paul, are you at odds here with Jesus? See, the word judgment has two different connotations to it. And I think sometimes we miss out what this means. And so there's a huge difference when we look over each other's lives with a judgment to condemn someone. To find a sense of, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. Or a judgment to restore and see someone freed. That's very different. And the approach will be very different. When we judge in a condemning way, there's this disposition of accusation. There might be a fierceness in your language and manner. There might be an aggression, an argumentation. But this won't bring about restoration, but rather greater alienation. Right? Now, it doesn't mean that there's not times to rebuke. Sometimes we need someone to say something very sharp to wake us up. Also, in this context, it's not talking about a brother who has sinned against you, it's just a brother who is caught in sin. Right? Very different. But a judgment to restoration is done in a spirit of gentleness because we know that it's the Spirit who transformed the heart, not the force of the argument, but rather a reintroduction to the good news of Christ and who they are in light of what Christ has done. Remember, you're free. Remember the blood of Jesus, that he's cleansed you, that he loves you, that he'll never leave you or forsake you. It reminds us, the person comes and reminds us who Jesus is and what he's done, and leads their brother or sister back to the cross where their transformation began and where it will continue. Martin Luther said this: let the ministers of the gospel learn from Paul how to deal with those who have sinned. Brothers and sisters, he says, if any person is overtaken with a fault, do not aggravate their grief. Do not scold them. Do not condemn them, but lift them up and gently restore their faith. If you see your brother or sister despondent over a sin that they have committed, run up to them. Reach out your hand to them. Comfort them with the gospel and embrace them like a mother. But when you meet a willful sinner who does not care, go after him and rebuke him sharply. But this is not the treatment for the one who has been overtaken by a sin and is sorry. He must be dealt with the spirit of meekness and not in the spirit of severity. A repentant sinner is not to be given gall, but vinegar. And vinegar, not to be given gall and vinegar to drink. Do you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? The story of the little man. I want to read it for you because I think it's a picture of what it means to live and walk the path of Advent. In Luke 19, verses 1 to 10, it says, and he entered Jericho. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. The tax collectors at that point in time were Jewish people who had been hired by the Roman government to collect taxes. And the way that they made their money was to extort, and whatever they could extort above what they had to give back to the Romans was theirs. So it says he was very rich here. So he was extorting his fellow Jews. He was ripping them off, using the power of Rome to oppress them. So nothing's really changed, right? We don't like the tax man, right? So as we continue to read here, Zacchaeus, was seeking to see who Jesus was. But account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and he said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry up and come down, for I must stay at your house today. The culture back then, hospitality was like huge. And if you were invited or you went to someone's house, it was a declaration that I want you to know me and I want to be known by you. It was about intimacy, okay? So Zacchaeus, hurry up, come down. I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, all the others, they grumbled. He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And they were right. He was a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus invited himself over. Now, did he come over because Zacchaeus had his life all figured out? Quite the opposite. Do you see Jesus stepping into this person who is caught in sin, who's allured by the sense of power? We know that people are seeing what's taking place here, what's really taking place. They're grumbling because Jesus is going to be the guest of a man who's a sinner, and they're appalled that Jesus would even have any interaction with man, let alone hospitality. But isn't that the story of Advent? Jesus doesn't wait for us to get our lives all cleaned up and our house in order, but he enters where we're at. He pursues us. He enters. He comes. Jesus doesn't call Zacchaeus to live a new life, but this interaction with Jesus had changed him to the point where he was willing to give up everything, even at great cost to himself, because the generosity of Christ had overwhelmed him. Jesus had made him new. Jesus saw that he was caught in sin, that he was in bondage, slaves to the god of this age, to money and to power, to the passions of the flesh. And he came, he stepped into, he moved towards, and this encounter with the gracious love of Jesus radically changed Zacchaeus' heart. He became a new creation, created in Christ. And he was now willing to seek and to meet others at great cost to himself. He wanted to empower others, those who were impoverished. He wanted to use his generosity and his wealth to now empower others. He was using his newfound freedom to see others set free. That is the picture of the gospel. That's a picture of your and my calling. It is the path of Advent. In 2 Corinthians 8, 9, it says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." And he's not talking about money there. The miraculous thing of the gospel is it moves us to be generous people. If you have a hard time forgiving others, it means that you are not generous. One of my sins that I struggle with is not seeing the best in people. That's really that I don't have a generous heart. But how are you going to know that wrestle unless you're around me? I polish up okay on the outside, right? But it's hard to get to know the heart, and that's why it requires interaction and living our lives together. See, what's so unique about Christianity, and I heard this example this week by David Platt. You've heard, you might have been in conversations with this. Well, yeah, there's lots of paths that lead to God. Right? But I've heard that in conversations. So the picture is that God's at the top of the mountain and there's all these little paths. And whether it's a Muslim or it's a Jehovah Witness or it's somebody else, they're all paths that lead to the same God. And you have that conversation. Yeah, exactly. Yeah, that's what I mean. And we make our way up to God. You realize how Christianity is so different? God made his way to us. We don't work our way up the mountain. God came to us. He came down. It's so radically different. And now he's asking us to get down, to get low, and to bend down to the adulterous woman and to be with her and to encourage her to go and sin no more. So we see in this passage, there's two sides of a coin. There's the flesh and there's the spirit, caught in sin, and you who are spiritual. And at any given time, you and I can find ourselves on each side of that coin. When we are living by the Spirit and God's Spirit is moving in our lives, that Spirit will move you and I into deeper relationship with God and each other. It will be willing to step into, because it is the Spirit of unity. It's the Spirit of oneness. And so God's Spirit will move you to step into difficult situations with the love of Christ, not to step back in indifference. Because we've been given the Spirit of Christ. The Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is alive in you and in me. It is the Spirit of Advent, the Spirit of restoration, the Spirit of reconciliation, the Spirit of being peacemakers. It is the Spirit of a missional Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Spirit moves in us and in each other's lives so that we can watch over, that we can care for, that we can step into. At At the same time, when you sense yourself pulling away or not wanting to be with God's people or distancing yourself from God's people, be wary that you don't get caught in sin. Be careful, because you might be living according to the flesh. And that flows right into the second verse where he says this. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. I see there's two different battles here. I see the first one in verse 1 is that we have a wrestle with sin in our hearts. I think the burdens is the wrestling with the effects of sin in a world that still isn't right. So when see anyone who's caught in sin, that's a wrestle of sin in your own heart, in someone's heart that you're trying to help them with. Helping one another bear their burdens is that the effects of sin in this world affects us. There's grief. There's mourning. There's crying. There's pain. There's one day they will be no more. Revelation 21:4, it says, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. But they haven't yet. And we know that, and we feel that. It weighs us down. To bear means to carry, to pick up, to endure something unpleasant or difficult on behalf of someone else. That's what it means to bear. A burden is that thing that's just onerous, it's a difficult weight or concern that you carry. There's a trunk here. When we're alone, we try to carry the trunk by ourselves. It's really awkward. It's hard. It makes it very difficult to get around. But then a brother or sister comes and they pick up the other side. Now it's two of us and it's way lighter. And then what if a couple other people come and they help us and it's even lighter yet? And that allows you to take the other hand and now to grab something over on this side too, right? It doesn't mean that we're not going to have burdens, but when we help each other, we can actually carry much more together. But you get the word, right? Together. We're to help each other to bear, to carry, to pick up each other's burdens. And there's two sides of that coin as well. Sometimes our burdens come from the effects or consequences of the sin, or the sin that others have done to us. Sometimes the burdens are a result of living in a world that is still groaning. And when we live in the flesh, we don't really want others to know the burdens that we're carrying. I think that's one of the biggest struggles that I see today. I think the culture has got us so wrapped up in this idea of being power, of being have self-esteem, to be in control, that I've got this attitude, that we have a really hard time admitting our weaknesses. But when you can freely admit your weaknesses, it means you really understand the grace of Christ. I think we have a really hard time asking for help, some more than others. I'm just a private person. Maybe you're embarrassed about something. Maybe it's something that you're ashamed of. Maybe you just don't want to bother someone else because they've got enough issues of their own. See, when we're living in the flesh, we don't want others to even really know we have burdens. Or it can go the other way. We want it to make it all about us, see all my burdens. So it's really complicated. I remember years ago when I was living in Surrey, I was a youth pastor in a church, and there was this guy on our board, one of our deacons. He always wore coveralls. He drove a Volkswagen Rabbit truck. I don't know if you know what those are, and it was propane powered. He owned a German auto body wrecking place. This guy was very wealthy, but you would never know it. And I bought a car off of him. It was the favorite car I've ever owned, a Volkswagen Corrado. It was very fast. And something broke on it. And so I went to this man, and he was a mechanic, all that kind of stuff. And my parents always taught me, if someone does something, you pay them, right? And so I began to argue with this man that I got to pay him. And finally he looks at me and says, Donnie, don't rob me from an opportunity from serving you. God has blessed me. This gives me great joy. See, I think there's a parallel to that as I was thinking about it this week. When we are unwilling to share our burdens with others so that they might help us, you may just be robbing somebody of an opportunity for them to help you. They need to experience the power of the Spirit. That's where they're going to experience it. Because it's going to cost that person to bear a burden. To bear means it costs you. You know, it's not like the rich man who is putting his money into the church, right? And it's making lots of noise as Jesus is watching that. And then there's the widow who gave like all she had. Right? She was the generous one because it cost her. She was living by faith. She goes, God, I'm just going to trust in your provision. I got lots of money here and I gave, you know, gave way more. But really, you're not generous at all. This required an act of the Spirit. This required was an act of arrogance. So when you and I have burdens and we wrestle, like, would you help me? You are giving someone an opportunity to live by the Spirit and experience the power of the Spirit in their life. And that will affect you in turn. But again, we're reminded of the obvious that you're not going to know what burdens that your brothers and sisters even have if you're not spending time with each other. There's a lot of burdens in this room that are being carried alone. Discouragement, heaviness. There's also a lot of joys in this room where God is doing some amazing things in your life. But we need to live lives together so that we can encourage one another, that we can come alongside, grab the other side of the trunk. Because it's there where we experience the power of God in our lives as we deny ourselves and take up the cross, the burden of another, and walk with them. And the household of faith, like any family, it's dysfunctional. And yet as we live that out in doing good to one another, the testimony of Advent is seen. So this morning, we have wrestles of sin in our own hearts, and we are wrestling today in different ways with the sin of the world. And yet all of those burdens, all of those wrestles that we have are pointing us to that which is eternal. They're reminders of our need for Jesus. But more importantly, they're a reminder that Jesus has come, that there is salvation, that there is transformation, that there is restoration, that he said he will never leave us or forsake us. And so we need to stop getting caught up in the things of the flesh, things that are temporal, things that are corrupt, that will perish, and we need to pursue that which is eternal, life in the Spirit. The things that will go beyond this world. The high priest prophesied about Jesus in John 11 of what Jesus was going to do. And he said this, he did not say this of his own accord, the high priest, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the nation. And not for the nation only, meaning not just for the Jews, but for Gentiles, but also to gather into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. There's such a simple message in the Advent, And what Paul is calling us to do, Jesus has come to bring people together. He's come to create a community with him at the center as Lord, Savior, and treasure. And this is all a work of his Spirit. And then he gives us that Spirit to continue on the work of the gathering together of God's people through the gospel. That's your calling. That is your mission. That is it. You do that as moms and dads. You do that in your job. You do it as grandparents. That's your calling. That's plan A, and that's all the plan there is. And it requires God's Spirit, and it is the greatest thing that we could ever be a part of. Christ came to create a community of people called the household of faith, the church of the living God, the body of Christ, the temple of God. And he said in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. What an incredible privilege that we have. In 1 Peter 2:9 and 10, it says this, but you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. That's mediatorial language, a royal priesthood. Reconciliation language, peacemaker language. You are a holy nation, a people who have been set apart for the purposes of God, a people for his own possession. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the promise of Advent. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. So therefore, be merciful as your heavenly Father is merciful. This is the way of Christ. This is the way of the cross. This is the way of Advent. That's why he's given you and I his Spirit. So this morning I encourage you, I exhort you, please walk by the Spirit. Please seek to be led by the Spirit. Please seek to live by the Spirit. And I know you are, and I know you desire to. But would we do that together as brothers and sisters? Brothers and sisters who've been called to freedom. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Because this is the path of Advent. This is the path of Christ. That's your path. By faith, through what Jesus has done for you at the cross. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that there's times in our lives where you are just so vibrant to us, and we're reminded that at this time of year. That you have pursued us, that you have entered into our worlds. And God, I pray that we would reflect on that this Christmas season, and as our hearts are moved and touched, that we would move outward into the lives of, first of all, into the lives of our brothers and sisters, and then beyond. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters who are wrestling this morning. That as they come, as they eat and they drink at your table, they would be able to sing, your banner over me is love. For you've brought me to your banqueting table. That your generosity would overflow by the power of your Spirit. That your blood would be shed abroad again in our hearts to show us your love for us. And that our hearts would be open wide to each other for the sake of your glory and your name. That we would be a testimony that the Word became flesh and does dwell among us. So as we partake of the juice and the bread, we do this as an act of faith. We do it in remembrance of you until you come. We do this as an act of recognizing that you're a God who fulfills his promises, who is trustful, that you can be counted on, that your word is true, that you do redeem, that you do forgive, You do restore. You do transform. That you do bring light into darkness. Because you came and you did it. So God, remind us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.